Well, we find ourselves back in our study of the Baptist Catechism, so I would invite you to grab your Bibles and also your catechisms and turn with me to question 36. And today we will begin a new subsection. We're speaking about salvation, and last time we were looking at effectual calling. In verse 35, one of the benefits of effectual calling is what we call justification, and then it's also paired with adoption and sanctification. And so for the next three studies, the next three questions, we'll look at justification, adoption, and sanctification. And so we come to this part of justification, this part of salvation. How are we saved through effectual calling? What does effectual calling do for us? At first, we are justified. That is, God removes the penalty of sin. Justification comes from the Greek word, which means to be made right. Right? Sin has broken our relationship with God. It has separated with God. So therefore, justification is being made right with God and being brought near to God. And how does he do that? Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 3 is where we'll begin. And then look at question 36. I'll read the question, and you guys read the answer. So question 36, what is justification? Let us pray. O Lord, whom have we in heaven but you? To whom shall we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. Therefore, we now come to your holy scriptures this afternoon, seeking these words of eternal life. And so we pray you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, a mind to understand, a heart to believe, and your spirit to obey. Guide us with your counsel this afternoon, O Lord. Amen. So I have given you my definition of justification. It is being made right with God. And how does he do that? He pardons our sin. Not by just simply looking at us and saying, oh, it's okay that you sin. Just don't worry about it. I'll overlook it. No. Rather, he has paid for our sin in the death of his son. And he has given to us the righteousness of his son so that he doesn't overlook sin, but he pays for sin with his son's life. So the question, or the answer of our question, begins with justification is an act of God's free grace. So notice, this is important. How are we justified? What do we do to earn justification? What do we do to effectuate justification in our life? And the answer is nothing. You don't do anything. Notice, it's an act of God. God does it. God justifies. That's what Romans 8 tells us. He is the one who justifies. Therefore, who can condemn? So it's an act of God, and it's of his free grace. He does this freely in and of himself because of his love for us. He's not controlled by us. He's not doing it because we can control him and say, if I pull myself up by the bootstraps, if I do this, that, or the other thing, then he will justify me. No, he just does it. This is why when we look at Romans 8, in the golden chain of redemption in Romans 8, 28 through 30, what do we see? God is the one acting. He foreknows. He predestines. He justifies. He glorifies. So it's an important thing to understand. It's the Reformation Sunday. If you follow a church calendar, we just remember on the 31st that in 1517, Martin Luther tacked those 95 theses onto the door, and one of the problems was justification. Martin Luther struggled with justification because he thought he goes in and out of justification because he's sinning over and over again. He thought, every time I'm sinned, I ruin my justification, so I need to be re-justified. He thought it was an act of his doing by confessing his sins and doing the sacraments and going to confession that God was re-justifying him every time. He never found rest in the completed works of Christ. That is until he read Romans 1, 16, and 17, for the righteous shall live by faith. So it's a free grace of God. He gives it to us freely, not requiring of us to do something for him to give it, but because he gives it freely to us, we can't lose it, we can't mess it up. It's a gift. And what is that act that he does? He pardons all of our sins. That means past sins. I mean, I don't know about you, but there are times in my life where I think about the things that I did when I was younger, and I still like get angry about it or get upset. I'm like, man, no one probably remembers that, but I remember it. Why did I do that? God says, I've taken care of it. Present sins. I mean, I'm pretty sure I sinned at lunch with my son and getting upset with him and looking at my wife and asking her for help and not asking in the right way. We all have present sins that we're dealing with. Those sins Christ has paid for. And I hate to break it to you, but you're probably going to sin today as well. You're going to sin in the coming weeks, the coming year. Those sins Christ has paid for as well. He pardons all sins. For his elect, there is no sin that outstretches the shadow of the cross. No matter how bad or grievous, no matter how small, Christ pays for all of our sins. This is the reality of justification. He pays for them all. There is no sin that will separate you from God that Christ has not taken care of. And yet, it comes at a great cost. It comes at the cost of his life, enduring the wrath of God that we should have endured upon the cross so that sins could be forgiven and that we can have eternal life. So look with me to Romans 3, 24 and 25. Which you should know these well, as we have looked to them often. 25 is probably one of my favorite passages when speaking about how Old Testament saints are saved. But look at, we'll begin in verse 21, but we'll look at 24 and 25 predominantly. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. How? Jesus. He's our righteousness. He's the perfect righteousness of Christ. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Do they not testify of Jesus? The law and the prophets point us forward to Jesus. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's our problem. This is what we need to be justified from. Sin has caused us to fall short of the glory of God. Sin has separated us from God, and we can't get back to him unless sin is taken care of. This is why we're kicked out of the garden. This is why there is a flaming cherubim put in front of the garden. We can't enter the presence of God because of sin. But oftentimes what I heard growing up is that there was a period there in verse 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But notice there's a comma. That's the bad news. And we need to know the bad news so that the good news would be sweet to us. Here's the good news, verse 24. And are justified. We are made right by his grace as a gift. Notice, he justifies us. He does it. He gives it as a gift. Not reciprocal as we were talking about this morning. There's no reciprocity here. He gives it to us as a gift. There's nothing we have to do to receive this gift other than he loves us. Continues on. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we are redeemed in Jesus from our sins. Now, how is that possible? Well, he continues on. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So we're redeemed from our sins. We're being made right with God. We are being redeemed back into the image of God by being conformed to the image of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the exact imprint of his nature. So we are being justified, made right. How? In Jesus. Who is Jesus? God put him forward as a propitiation for our sins. That is, to appease his wrath. How does God appease his wrath? He appeases his wrath by pouring it out on the only one who could endure it, who is Christ Jesus upon the cross. So that when we come to Romans 8, and Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, this is how that is true. There's no more wrath for those who are in Christ Jesus, because there is no more wrath to be poured out upon God's elect, because it's already been poured out and drank fully to the last drop by Jesus upon the cross. And then he's raised for our justification. His resurrection is a guarantee of our resurrection, that we have been made right with God. So he puts him forward as a propitiation. How? By his blood. There can be no atonement without blood. It is life for life, blood for blood. We have spilt our own blood, and the only way that we can live is through the blood of another. This is what we see in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. Animals are given. It's kind of a band-aid until we get to Christ to keep Israel holy enough for the Christ to come and pay for the sins of everyone. But it's by the blood of Jesus. This is why we come to Revelation, and what do we read? His blood washes us as white as snow. Why? His blood pays for our sins. His blood propitiates God's wrath. Therefore, we are made as white as snow. So God puts him forward as a propitiation by his blood. As John says in John 1, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's his blood. His blood for our blood. And so, how are we to receive this propitiation, this justification? By faith. By faith. And we've talked about this already before. What is faith? But faith is a gift of God. By grace, through faith. Faith is the gift that God gives us. He causes us to believe. And by believing, we are saved. So we believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus for our salvation. So we receive it by faith. Now, this was to show God's righteousness. Jesus being put forward as a propitiation was to show God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. Let me continue on. It was to show his righteousness at this present time, so that he might be both the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, here's the important part, because this is a question we often get into, especially around covenant theology. How does God save saints in the Old Testament? The same way that he saves saints in the New Testament. By grace, through faith, in Jesus, who is put forward as a propitiation by his blood. But the reality is that he passed over former sins. Whose former sins? The saints of the Old Testament. And our former sins before we come to faith in Jesus. Because if it's true, then God would be just to kill us in our sins before we're even born. And yet he doesn't. He passes over our former sins. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus was so sure, as we You can turn to Ephesians 1. He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We are elected in Him before the foundation of the world. His death upon the cross was so sure because it was God's plan A, not His plan B. It was so sure that God could look past our former sins knowing that His Son would pay for it upon the cross. That's how sure God is of His work of salvation upon the cross. And so God looks over former sins, knowing that they will be paid for, that they will be satisfied in the death of His Son. So God looks over former sins. And then it says in verse 26, it was to show His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just. How is He just? He does not allow sin to go unpunished, even in His elect. Even in His elect. He punishes our sins. But here's the choice. Either you can stand the punishment of your sins in hell for eternity, or Christ can stand for your sins and the punishment thereof upon the cross and His completed work. But God will punish your sins. It's just who is the sin bearer for you? Yourself or Christ? And He is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So for those who Christ bears their sin and their punishment, He justifies them. We are made right with Christ so that when we put on His righteousness, when we put on the righteousness of our older brother and we stand before God, God sees us as Christ and He declares us to be righteous. He declares us to be in right standing. He looks at us and He says, "My beloved Son." Because He sees the righteousness of Christ. So He is just because He punishes sin. But He's also justifier because He makes us right with Himself. Then if you flip down with me to chapter 4. Though we could continue there, as there's so much there. But chapter 4. In verse 5, but 6 through 8. And to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly. Oh, how good is that line there? God justifies the ungodly. Here's good news. You're ungodly. I'm ungodly. And who does God justify? The ungodly. To him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So, God counts righteousness apart from works. How? By faith in the works of Jesus. In His life, death, and resurrection. His works become our works by faith. That's how we're united to Him. The faith of Abraham is counted as righteousness. So, what does that mean for us? Well, we're blessed. Why? Because our lawless deeds are forgiven. Again, how are they forgiven? Christ pays for them. He pays for them. Now, we need to have a reality check of our sin. Because sometimes we think our sin is just very not that serious. But Jesus dies for even the smallest sin. Even the smallest sin separates us from God. And deserves death. And yet Jesus pays for those small sins, just as He pays for our big sins. So our lawless deeds are forgiven. And our sins are covered. We're covered in the righteousness of Christ. Our sin is washed with the blood of Christ. So that they are seen no more. When Christ is buried, he takes our sins far from us. He buries them that they would never be seen again. And so it ends with, blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Amen. Why will he not count our sin? Because Jesus has paid for our sin. I don't know about you, but Romans 3 and 4, along with the entire book of Romans, is a comfort to my soul. Amen. For God justifies the ungodly. He looks over former sins. He counts not my sin against me. So that's the first part of justification. He pardons our sins. But the second part of our justification, he doesn't just save us from something. He doesn't just save us from our sins and save us from his wrath, but he actually saves us to something. That's the other part. People always overlook what Jesus saves us to. This is why, as Brother Billy and I often talk about, people always talk about once saved, always saved, Jesus paid for my sins, now I'll go live carnally. Well, no. Jesus doesn't just save us from our sins. He actually saves us to something, to eternal life, to living in accordance with his law. So it says, and accepts us as righteous in his sight. So we become righteous in God's sight. Why? Because of Christ's righteousness clothing us. Just as Jacob dressed in Esau's clothes and put fur on him and appeared as his older brother, so do we appear as Christ before God in his righteousness. Now, again, I know you guys know this verse well because we go to it often, but 2 Corinthians 5, where in verses 11 through on into chapter 6, we have the ministry of reconciliation. What Christ is doing, he is reconciling us to God, justifying us to God, and giving us his righteousness in this great exchange in verse 21. So look at verse 16, that's where we'll start. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. You're actually changed. You are something different. You're no longer enslaved to sin, but you are bought by Christ. So you're a new creation. And the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Right now, presently. This isn't just some future hope. This is a present reality. The new has come. You have no longer a heart of stone. You have a heart of flesh. You no longer have a desire to long to do sin, but you actually have a spirit that causes you to long to walk in the ways of God. So it's new now. All this is from God. There's that line in there again. It's not what you're doing. It's what God's doing for you and to you and through you. Who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So here's that thing that I always say to you. The gospel comes to you so it would reconcile you to God. It also comes to you so it would continue on through you. In case you didn't think it was in the Bible, we just read it, verse 18. Reconciled to God. Ministry of reconciliation continues on through us. That is, Christ, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. This is what justification is. Being reconciled to God. That's what Jesus is saving us to. That we would be in relationship with God and not just saved from his wrath, but enjoy his love and presence. Not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So again, notice there, he reconciles us to God by not counting our trespasses. How? We'll see that in verse 21. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So notice there again. Paul has been reconciled to God, and he's imploring the Corinthians to be reconciled to God. As they are reconciled to God, he's imploring them to be ministers
of reconciliation. And how are we reconciled to God? Verse 21. For our sake. For our sake. Notice there. God is doing this for us on his behalf. We can go back to this morning's. What does he get out of all of this? What does he get out of all of it? Nothing that he doesn't already possess. So we are the benefactors of what he's doing for us. For our sake, he made him, that being Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin. On the cross, Christ becomes the sin bearer, curses the one who hangs upon the tree, and upon the tree, he takes the wrath of God for our sin. Why? So that in him, we, now don't get caught up there in the English language. This is not a maybe or a possibility. It's just English trying to make it sound right. This is a definite. It's a divine prerogative of what God is doing. That in him, we would be made the righteousness of God. If you are in Christ, you are the righteousness of God. He had made you righteous by Christ, because Christ is the righteousness of God. You are now the righteousness of God. So notice there, he doesn't just save us from sin, but he saves us to his righteousness. That we can actually be called holy. And therefore, when we're instructed, be holy as Yahweh is holy, as Peter repeats that in his letters from the law, we can be holy. Clothed in the righteousness of Christ, who himself is the thrice holy God. So he accepts us because we have the righteousness of Christ. Thirdly, for only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Turn with me to Romans 5. Now, there's two understandings to how righteousness works. There is the imputed righteousness, that is what we see in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus is imputed to him. He takes on our unrighteousness, and he imputes to us his righteousness, so it's accounted to us as righteousness. Or you have what the Romans teach, which is imparted righteousness, that Christ infuses a righteousness into us, and from that righteousness we create our own righteousness within us. No, we don't believe that. But rather, it is only through the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, counted to us, given to us, accredited to our account, but it's not our own righteousness. So Romans 5, 17 through 19. Beginning in verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. The gift given to us by Jesus is greater than the sin and trespass imputed to us by Adam. Now, this is why we are sinners. So, one part is we are sinners. The broken covenant of works and its curses are imputed and infused into us so that we are condemned whether we sin or not because Adam sinned. His unrighteousness is imputed to us. But then not only that, we add to that unrighteousness by sinning ourselves. But Christ's act of obedience, his act of justification, his one act of this free gift is greater because it outweighs that and it transforms us. So through his free gift of righteousness, reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ. It continues on. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification of life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. So the righteous act of Christ outweighs the sinful act of Adam, which is why it can cancel out our sin. But it's why we need his righteousness, that it would cancel out our unrighteousness. He continues on, now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So the law is given so that we would know our sin and we would see how we are infinitely more sinful than we could ever think or know. Here's what I mean. Oftentimes we will think, oh, I'm not that bad of a Christian. I'm not that bad of a sinner. Like, I can look at other people and, you know, like, I'm not as bad as they are. And then God comes along and actually goes, all right, here's all of these laws. Now compare your life to these laws. Oh, you break all of them. Because your standard is the law and Christ, not your fellow sinner. And so we begin to realize just how sinful we are and how in desperate need we are of a Savior. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, here's the beauty of the Christian, right? Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. This goes back to what we said. No sin that outstretches the shadow of the cross. There is always more grace for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul then asks this question, should we go on sinning? And he says, no, absolutely not. In the strongest terms, do not go on sinning so that you get more grace. But where there is sin in the Christian's life, grace abounds all the more. But notice that it's only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us that we are justified. It's not through our acts of obedience. Rather, our acts of disobedience, the act of disobedience to Adam, began this whole thing. It's imputed to us. So when we are conceived, we're conceived and brought forth in sin and iniquity, and then we multiply that sin and iniquity through our own sins. But through the one man's act, through his righteous act of his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus rids us of our disobedience and trespasses. So his one act of obedience is greater than all of our sins. Why? Because his blood is more precious to the Father than all of creation combined. He is so pure, so holy, that his blood can wipe away the sins of the world. And it does. And it does. But this imputed righteousness, this accredited righteousness to us, must be received by faith alone. By faith alone. That means we can't add to it. We can't take away from it. All we can do is accept it and cling to it. Galatians 2:16. Paul flexing on the Galatians. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. But that's not what Paul's resting on. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith. in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So notice what Paul's saying here. Elsewhere he says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I kept the law. You want to compare? I'm better than you. This is what he's saying in 2 Corinthians. You want to compare? I'm better than you. I'm a Jew of the Jews. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I kept the law. I persecuted the church. And you know what? I'm not a Gentile sinner. And even though I keep the law, I know that I am not justified by the works of the law. Rather, I'm justified through faith in Christ Jesus. So you get it from straight from the horse's mouth. Here's Paul. Works of the law will not justify you. These Judaizers might come around and say, you must become a Jew before you become a Christian. It won't save you unless you believe in Christ and Christ alone. I know. I've done it myself. You can't do it. And so he says, even though I'm a Jew, I keep the law. I keep all of the ceremonies. I keep the Sabbath. I keep kosher, even though I do all of it. In order to be justified, I have to believe in Christ. Because the works of the law will not justify me. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, we live in a society who tries to tell us that you just got to do your best. Your good's got to outweigh your bad. And then God will save you. He'll make up the rest in Jesus. But that's not it. If you rest upon your good works, which will be counted as filthy rags before God, if that's what you're resting upon, it won't be good enough. Because the only thing that's good enough is the righteousness of Christ. Here you have Paul, a first century Jew, who would have went to the temple, who would have offered sacrifices, who would have kept kosher, who would have done everything right as a Pharisee. Remember, this is who Jesus is fighting against in the Gospels. He does everything right according to the law of God, and he says, it can't save you. The only thing that can save you is the righteousness of Christ and faith in him. That's our only hope. You can't be justified by doing good enough. You can only be justified by the one who is both just and the justifier. Finally, look at Philippians 3 with me. I'm just going to read this whole thing because it kind of goes into what I was just telling you. Paul is always fighting with these. So this sect called the Judaizers, who's always trying to make Christians become Jews, or Gentiles become Jews before they can become Christians, and he's always combating them, saying, no, it's faith in Christ. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. You just have to believe. So he begins in verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. It's talking about those who would cause you to circumcise yourself in your old age before becoming a Christian. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. He's saying, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm a Jew. And you know what? I worship Jesus by the Spirit, not by the flesh. I don't put confidence in my circumcision of the flesh. I put confidence in the circumcision of the heart. Yeah. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Now notice here, Paul's not bragging about himself. He's just confronting what they're saying. He's saying they are putting their hopes in being Jewish. I'm telling you, I am more Jewish than they are, and it will not save you.
he's not bragging about himself, but he's boasting in what they're boasting in and then saying, it's not enough. I have more. Verse 5. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless.
So you would ask yourself, well, then what do you have need of Jesus then, Paul? But whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. He's better. He's better than our ability to make ourselves righteous. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I don't care about any of it. All of it is meaningless apart from Christ. Amen. What I put my hope in is Christ and Christ alone. And be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ and righteousness from God that depends on faith. So notice there, that's imputed righteousness. Not a righteousness that comes from us. Not by righteousness being infused in us and then us growing that righteousness within us and then being saved and finally justified by that righteousness. It is the imputed righteousness of Christ alone. That's what he puts his hope in. And that only comes through faith in Christ. And that righteousness depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So there you have it, Paul. Everything that you're putting your hope in to justify you will not do it. What you need to hope in is Christ and Christ alone. And it's only by faith in Christ that you may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Because if you are united to Christ in his death, you will be united to Christ in his resurrection. This is what we see in baptism, and we celebrate baptism. In being laid under the water, we are laid to rest from our sins. We are buried with our sins, like Christ is buried in the grave. And then when we're raised up from the water, we leave those sins in the grave, and we are resurrected to a new spiritual life, waiting for our new eternal life with Christ Jesus. But we have to be united to Christ by faith in order for us to be justified, and in order for us to be resurrected. So, what is justification? Well, justification is an act of God's free grace. He does it. Wherein he pardons all of our sin. He is both the just and the justifier. He accepts us as righteous in his sight because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. For only the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone will justify us. It is Christ's righteousness alone, not works of the law, nothing we do, only of faith and the perfect works of Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth that you are both the just and the justifier, passing over former sins and bringing us to everlasting life for the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you that our justification is a free gift from you, that we do nothing to contribute to our justification, but it's Christ alone. We thank you that in the blood of Christ, all of our sins are forgiven, that he exchanged our unrighteousness for his righteousness, that he dies our death upon the cross, and that we get to enjoy his eternal life. we thank you that you would accept us as righteous, as we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Father, may we alone entrust in that imputed righteousness from Christ. May we entrust in it by faith. As we see from Paul, may we not put our hopes in the works of the flesh, nothing that we have done. For outside of Christ, it's just filthy rags. It's all just rubbish, worthy of being lost, if we know Christ. For he is of surpassing worth. So may we know him. May we lay our sins and die to our sins and leave them in the grave of the water. May we trust in our uniting to his death that we would be united to his resurrection. So we pray that we would not live in accordance with the flesh for our justification, but now being justified, we pray we would live in accordance with your Spirit until Christ returns and we dwell with you in the land of promise forever and ever. We pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Love you guys.